Everybody's temptation is different. For one person, it's a temptation to murder. For another, it's a temptation to steal. For still a third person, it may be a temptation to lie. One person may be tempted greatly by walking past a magazine stand and just seeing a cover of Penthouse magazine. For another person, that may not mean much of anything at all, but for that second individual, the struggle is walking past a bar or a package goods store. And for still another person, it may not be an issue of pornography or alcohol, it may be a temptation to overeat. We all have them, though. We all have temptations. Some of us perhaps struggle with combinations of many of them. There was a support group meeting together one day talking about temptations, and the facilitator of that group asked the question to everybody, "How do you respond when you're tempted?" One lady said, "I eat it." Another guy said, "I yield," and everybody laughed, but he was serious. He had faced, as we all have, the struggles of temptation, and rather than resisting, had himself yielded. It's not an issue just for a few people, it's an issue for everybody, Christian and non-Christian alike, but particularly those of us who follow the Savior, Jesus Christ, are concerned and are anxious tonight to learn what the Bible says about the power of temptation and particularly the power to respond so that we can resist temptation. Let's, in the moments that we have tonight, examine some things from the Word of God, some truths, really. The first one is that temptation is inevitable. Jesus said, as quoted in Luke 17:1, that temptations to sin are sure to come. And Jesus ought to know, because according to Hebrews 4:15, he was in every respect tempted just as we are. Does that mean that Jesus was tempted to lie, tempted to steal, tempted to fornicate? Does it mean that Jesus was tempted to worship idols, that he was tempted to succumb to pride, that he was tempted to do ugly and terrible things to other people, to hurt them rather than to help them? Yes. That's exactly what the scripture means. In every respect, he was tempted as we are. So we might as well face it. Temptation is indeed universal. Now, of course, it comes to different people at different times in different ways. So a 5-year-old may be tempted to break a toy or to disobey a mom or a dad, whereas for a 15-year-old, the temptation may be to premarital sex. Or to the 20-year-old, it may be a temptation to cheat on a university exam. To the 25-year-old, maybe a temptation to sniff cocaine. Or to a 30-year-old, a temptation to have an extramarital affair after a few years of marriage. To the 40-year-old, a temptation to steal from the company. Or maybe the 50-year-old wondering in the midst of a crisis whether suicide wouldn't be a better way out. And to a 60-year-old, it may be a temptation to evade income tax. And a 70-year-old to give up serving God, saying, "I put my time in and I really don't have to do anything for God anymore." Maybe to an 80-year-old, it's a temptation to criticize everybody and the way they do it. And to a 90-year-old, it's a temptation to reflect back on life and fabricate about its successes and failures. And to a 100-year-old, well, I don't know what the temptations are, but the teaching of Scripture is that no matter how long you live, the temptations never end. They never go away. So live to be 100 or 105 or 110, or even if we could live century after century, the temptations would not go away. Jesus was right on when he said, temptations to sin are sure to come. We need to remember that just because we are tempted to some particular sin does not mean that we have to succumb to it. It just means that there is perhaps the greatest challenge and opportunity that will come in our spiritual lives. Just because we are not tempted to some sin doesn't mean that other people don't have a struggle with that sin that we can't begin to understand. Or if we get a victory over some temptation, and at last we can live a life relatively free of it, we can walk past that temptation in victory, does not mean that that victory over temptation will come easily or at all to someone else. Temptation is inevitable, and that's the first and bedrock truth of a whole theology of temptation. The second truth, the second principle, is that temptation unresisted brings disaster. James 1:15 says that desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Romans 6:23 says the wages or the consequences of sin is death. So from Adam and Eve right down through the centuries to us, every single time, sin sooner or later brings disaster. It's kind of like a poison. A poison that for some may have instant effect. So you gulp it down and boom, you're dead. I mean, just keel over. It has an instant effect, and sometimes sin will do that. And for others, it's kind of like that asbestos that's breathed in, or the dioxins of Vietnam that have tainted a body, and the effects are not felt until 15, 20, 30, 40 years later. But sooner or later, according to Scripture, temptation unresisted brings disaster into our lives. All of that, I suppose, is the bad news. Sort of the neutral news is a third principle, a third truth. And that is that response to temptation, how we handle it, is internal. James 1:14 says that each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Millions of people every day walk by bank buildings. And I suppose most of us, at one time or other, have walked by a bank and wondered if we could possibly walk in and give a note to someone and walk out with a bag full of money, at least been tempted. But by far, most people are able to walk past or even walk in and not rob a bank. Except for some people, they do it. They actually go in and they give the note, or they have a gun, or they threaten with a bomb, and they actually rob a bank. The difference between those two people is not the presence of the bank or the amount of money that's behind the teller's cage. The difference is on the inside, the response that we have. Same thing that every wage-earning American who fills out an income tax return has the opportunity to cheat on that income tax return. To say that there are deductions that aren't fair, to underreport tips or some other income, everybody has that opportunity. Some people do it and some people don't. The difference is not in the form or the amount of money that's made or anything like that. The difference is in the person filling out the return. Practically every one of us that has an automobile or has a driver's license drives on the same highways with the same speed limits, with the same laws, with the same signs. And all you have to do is watch tonight when you drive home on 35W or 494 or any highway or road around here, and you'll see that some people keep the speed limit and some people don't keep the speed limit. Rarely is it because of the capability of the automobile. Almost always, it's because of the internal choice and decision that's made by the driver. Some people decide to keep the speed limit and some people don't. The temptation is there and the opportunity is there for everybody. So we all win or lose the battle against temptation. In the inside, in our heads, with our wills. So don't believe the common cop-outs that some people have when they succumb to temptation. A little child will tell you, "I stole the candy because it was on the table." That's ridiculous. The child didn't steal the candy because it was on the table. The child stole the candy because he chose to steal the candy. Or someone says, "I lied because the devil made me do it." The devil didn't make you do it. You chose to do it. God didn't accept that excuse in the Garden of Eden, and God doesn't accept that excuse today. Our sin, our yielding to temptation, is not because of the devil, is not because of demons. We sin because we choose on the inside, all by ourselves, to sin, to give in to temptation. Now, admittedly, the powers of temptation may be lesser or greater on the outside, but never forget that the response to temptation is what we do on the inside, the will, the mind. Which brings us to a fourth principle. And that is that resistance to temptation depends upon the restraints and the choices that we have inside of us. It was just about a year ago that Charlene and I went through a series of shots in preparation for our visit last summer to Africa. We were injected with all kinds of things so that we could resist cholera and yellow fever and typhoid and tetanus and a few other things. We even got oral polio vaccine. We began malaria pills before we left this country and took them every week the whole time we were overseas, and then took an entire course or the end of the course after we got back to the United States so that we would avoid contracting malaria. And the purpose of all this was to build up an internal resistance against the diseases that we knew were out there somewhere. We knew that some contact, some food, some insect could give us those diseases which would at least make us extremely sick and at most perhaps take our lives. Now, to not do that, when we knew that those diseases were in these countries where we were going, would have been recklessly stupid. And once we got there, if bitten by the mosquito or touching or having contact with someone who had the disease, it would obviously then be too late to go and get the shot or take the vaccine or have the pills. So all of that had to be done in advance, and if we didn't do it in advance, then when the time came, we would simply have to suffer the consequences that were inevitable. Now, it's kind of the same way with temptation to sin. Most of us on the spot are not very good, if in fact anybody is any good, at resisting temptation. So what we need to do is build up the resistance, build up the systems of resistance before that temptation arrives. There are all kinds of restraints that God has provided for us that can be internalized, that can be put inside of us so that we don't yield to temptation. I've just listed a few of them here. There are both negative and positive ones. There's the negative restraint of warnings and of consequences. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, we're told that many of the bad things that happened to the people of Israel came as a warning. They were written down for our instruction. Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And so the Bible's loaded with all kinds of warnings of what's going to happen if we yield to sin. And knowing that is a negative restraint that we build in if we know those consequences. A couple of times in this past year, because of family needs, our family has driven from here to Florida virtually nonstop, and I wish I could remember, I think I blocked it out of my mind, which one of the states between here and there has these marvelous signs as soon as you come into the state that not only lists the speed limit, but lists what your fine is for every speed over the speed limit. So it goes 55 to 65, and the fine is $50, and then it's 65 to 70. And the fine is $100. And then it's 75 and over, $125. And they've got these signs all the way through the state. And you drive along, and you're tempted to speed, and you look at that speedometer, and you just cannot help but think how much money you have in your wallet, and how much you earn, and whether or not they'll accept a check, or whether your Visa card has expired yet or not. All of these things go through your mind because you think of the consequences of breaking that law. It's amazing what it can do to keep the speedometer reading down to 55, just seeing those signs, because we know the consequences. Now, that's a negative restraint. And God has given us those negative restraints. He has said, if you sin, if you yield to temptation, if you break God's law, there is punishment. It will come. And that restrains us. And the more we know about that, the more those restraints are built in. Another negative restraint is chastening. The familiar words of Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage when you are punished by him, for the Lord disciplines him whom he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So that when we give in to temptation and sin, God disciplines us, just as a parent does a child. And he keeps doing it. Sometimes that's downright irritating when we sin and God disciplines us, and we sin and God disciplines us, and he keeps doing it and doing it and doing it. And then we discover from Scripture he's never going to quit. He is going to keep on disciplining and chastening and punishing us until we get the idea and we stop sinning, until we build in those internal restraints so that we no longer yield to the temptation to sin. Now, that warning and consequence, those chastenings, those are negative restraints. But the Bible also teaches about positive restraints, good, upbuilding types of things that help us to resist temptation. One of them is for all of society. We've got to take a whole Sunday service, really, to talk about this sometime. But in 2 Thessalonians 2:6, God is called the restrainer. And the idea that Paul is there teaching is that God has a restraint on sin in society, so that sin cannot go to its normal limits anywhere in society. Now, the point that Paul's making in this prophetic passage in 2 Thessalonians 2 is that at a future point in biblical prophecy, God's going to take that restraint off, and sin is just going to go bananas. And we think that we've got problems in the world today. It's going to be far greater than ever before. Sin is just going to simply run wild once God says the restraints are removed, and those are going to be the most awful days in all the history of the world. So there's a divine restraint on all of society. But we're most interested tonight on the internal restraints that God gives us. And of course, leading that list must be the Holy Spirit himself. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you." The Holy Spirit, point of salvation, comes inside of every believer, and he's the one who tells us when it's sin. He is the one who sensitizes us to what is wrong. It's amazing when someone becomes a Christian, sometimes a little bit uncomfortable, that things that previously we did with abandon and never really thought very much about at all, once we become Christians, all of a sudden we feel guilty, we feel uncomfortable doing those very same things. And that's because the Holy Spirit has come inside and sensitized us and given to us a restraint on that yielding to temptation, that sin. One of the greatest and most practical of restraints, of course, is the Scripture itself. Psalm 119:11 says, the words of the testimony of the psalmist, "I have laid up thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee." That was the strategy of Jesus in Matthew 4. He had all of these heavy, heavy temptations just thrust at him by Satan. And every single time he responded with Scripture, he says, "It is written." That's kind of like the inoculation for yellow fever, for typhoid, for tetanus. You see, when we memorize Scripture, we internalize the Word of God to the point that when a temptation comes, we then, like Jesus, can respond to that temptation with the quotation of Scripture, and we have a basis for resisting. If we don't learn the Scripture, if we can't recall it, then when the temptation comes along, the chances are that we're more likely then to simply succumb. A fourth positive restraint is that combination in 1 Corinthians 10:13 of strength and escape. Many times that's a person's favorite verse. "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your strength, but with the temptation will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it." So God promises no temptation ever hits anybody where we won't have enough strength to resist it, and there won't be an escape hatch by which we can get out. That is God's absolute guarantee. So you put together those negative restraints of warnings and consequence, of chastening, and the positive restraints of God himself on society, of the Holy Spirit and Scripture and strength and a guaranteed way out. And when we build those restraint systems within us, then we're in a position to utilize them when temptation comes. And if we don't prepare in advance, of course, it's much more difficult, if not impossible, to resist temptation. It's then that we have a personal choice that we can make, having provided all of these things. There are two key words within the Bible on how, once those restraints are built in, we can then choose not to sin or to resist. The two words, of course, are to resist and to flee. James 4:7, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." Resist, of course, means to fight back. We all know what sales resistance is. If somebody comes up to us in the store and starts leaning on us to buy something, and we don't want it, then we start to bristle. If need be, we'll turn around and walk out. We just say, "I'm not interested. I don't want it." The Bible is saying that when we resist the sales pitch of sin, the sales pitch of Satan, we simply say no, then that temptation will flee away and we'll go and knock on someone else's door. The other choice that we make is to flee, to walk out, to shun, the Revised Standard Version of the Bible says. And the examples of that are many within Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6:18, "Flee fornication," that's sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 10:14, "Flee the worship of idols." 1 Timothy 6:11, "Flee the love of money." 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee lusts." It's really pretty simple. It's saying that if the temptation to sin has to do with alcohol, then don't walk into a bar. If the temptation to sin is to lust over pornography, then don't go to an X-rated movie. If the temptation to sin is to shoplift, then walk out of the store. If the temptation to sin is to overeat, then don't put too much food on your plate. Oh, no, wait a minute, Pastor. All those things, that's easy for you to say. No, it's not. It's not easy for me to say or to do. It isn't easy for anybody to say, and certainly not to do. But we do have a choice, and we do have the opportunity to have those God-given restraints built into us so that when the temptations to sin come our way, we can choose not to sin. What's your temptation?
Well, not that I'd want to know. Hardly at all would I want to know. But one thing is sure, we've all got them.
And so, if we want to do something to resist those temptations, we need to build in those internal restraints. We need to avoid tempting circumstances. We need to choose to do what's right. Paul said to Timothy, aim at righteousness. And then we need to not surrender the war when a battle's been lost. I don't know about you, but I find that when a temptation rolls around and I give in, sometimes I just feel like quitting. I feel like saying there's just no point in fighting it any longer. God asks us not to do that. Simply because a battle has been lost does not mean that the war has been won by the enemy. God calls upon us to confess that sin and to begin all over again, building those restraints, accepting the strength that God has provided, and making the choice the next time around not to sin. And God guarantees us again that we will not be tempted beyond the strength that he has given to us, and with every temptation, there will always be a way of escape. What's your temptation? God guarantees that that temptation need not destroy us, that through him we can have victory. Let's stand and pray. What powerful stuff is sin, Lord. Although you know that far better than we. You know the awfulness, the painfulness, the deathfulness of sin, because you gave your son to suffer its consequences. And so we dare not take any sin lightly. Oh, but how we struggle with it. How great are those temptations that every single one of us faces. Thank you that the limits have been set. And thank you for the provision of the restraints. And now, by your Holy Spirit, give to us the resolve to memorize Scripture, to utilize the strength, to flee from the occasions of temptation, to say no, because you have enabled us so to do. And may, because we have examined here Scripture tonight, and because we have resolved with your help to tackle that temptation that seems to so frequently afflict us, may we find increasing victory over sin this week to your glory. Amen.